Our first service is that of Brother Jerry Andrews. And I failed to get Jerry's subject. Maybe it is here. Okay? Prophecy to a kingdom. Prophecy to a kingdom. And his ask is to open with hymn number 21. Brother Charlie, I guess we're on for a prayer here. On Brother Jerry's service, are you? Brother Jerry, if you come here. Hymn number 21.
Shot thee with badger skin, And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and I made a chain upon thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thy ear, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered with it. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom of priests unto Christ. Now we're going to bypass this lesson in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel as it pertains to both the house of Israel. You can see some strong reproofs pertaining to them, but they are both now in the past. And so let us lift this lesson to us, this love of God, if you please, and why we are yet sinners. And look at verse 4 here in this chapter. It speaks of time for most of us as a time of the past. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. That umbilical cord that attached us to Adam had not been severed by the knife of the covenant. Neither wast thou washed in water to suckle thee. Oh yes, the work of the labor and the fork had not touched us. Its refreshing waters we had not felt. Thou wast not solvent at all. Those not solvent by consecration, whose hopes are in heaven, nor swaddled at all, not having received the wonderful, beautiful garments of salvation. Now this lesson points up for you and me that no great achievement can be made, no lofty attainment reached, nothing much of value, save at the cost of heart's blood. And we know whose heart that is. Think, fellow Christians, of the picture. The blood of our Savior has been drawn for us. Think of the wound, not over his heart, but through his heart to you and me. John 19:34. One of the soldiers, with his spear pierced his side, forthwith came bare out blood and water. Now, through this window that was opened in Christ Jesus' side, we may look into his heart and see the wonder of the divine plan of salvation. We can see love flaming there. Yes, beloved, look real close. You can see your name written on the tablet of his heart. Out of his side, he espoused to himself his church. Genesis 2:22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made him be a woman and brought her unto the man. The man here, Adam, picturing Christ Jesus, and from his side, the woman, the church, taken. The blood and the water which flowed, well signified the two great benefits that we receive and partake of through Christ as sons of God. Justification and sanctification. Blood for remission, water for regeneration. And remember when Jesus stood by the grave of Lazarus, some said, behold, how he loved him when he shed a few tears on his eyes. But much more truly, we may say, behold, how he has loved us seeing him shed both blood and water in great fighting from his heart for us. Titus 2:14. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. You and for me. And redeemed us from all iniquity. And purifying themselves with peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that's what we need today, Brother Ed. We need peculiar people. It's a rarity on earth, getting scarcer every day. Brethren who know without preadventure their Savior at the midst of his own heart. And this is those who will be zealous of good works. 2:8, verse 8 then of Ezekiel 16. When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my spirit over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, that thou becamest mine. Well, how did it stand with us before the Lord passed in us? Well, I submit that only you can write a sermon on that question. And I would like to hear every one. I'm sure it would be your most tender, loving account of what the Lord has done for you. When he opened your eyes and ears and heart. When Jesus condescended to touch us with his spirit, John 9:1-8, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man, a woman, which was blind from their birth. In verse 6, and when he, Jesus, had spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Then verse 7, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Oh, it's so wonderful, place of washing. And he went his way, and he washed, and he came seeing. Now that plays that part in that sermon which is right about the day that Jesus passed by us, and what? From the fruit of his lips, the stubble, and his crooked clay, the earthly, lowly man, with their poor talents, is granted the beauties of spiritual wonders. And in verse 8 here in Ezekiel, Jesus says, I passed by thee and looked upon thee. See, Brother John, you remember. Lo, he turned and looked upon thee with those wonder-speaking eyes. Vain my soul essays to answer. I am lost in sweet surprise. The vital thing is first to be satisfied and always confident that Jesus has what to promise. Call us to a peculiar calling. Only then we can press forward with diligence and dispatch, fearlessly, to stretch our eager hand and hold and claim his sacred garments. Our Heavenly Father in heaven is looking for this body. Brethren on whom he can put the weight of all his love and faithful promises upon us. Are we such? And notice the blessed thing about this whole matter is, and this verse tells us, when he passed by and seen us, he rightfully saw. That's a sound of you too. Well, we look inward, but let us look outward into his heart. He did like, he does like, and he continues to like what he looked at the from that first day. And behold, the time was indeed the time of love. There's a time for love, a special love, for love of Christ. What a heartwarming love with these words, then. It helps us to realize that Jesus is so willing to spend all the time he came with us. But there's the other side. He will always be there. But will we always be where we should be to greet him? You know, there's places that Jesus just will not go. And I don't have to enumerate those. You know, sometimes it can even be at a job. Sometimes it can even be a home apart from you. But you know. Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at that door, and freely, I raise your mouth. I want to hear your voice. It's there. And wonderful things happen. People open and comes in. I will come in. And we will sit down and we will have wonderful fellowship. We will suffer a spiritual thing. And he with me. Our Savior, he really enjoys doing this for us. If we think we enjoy doing it for him, he enjoys it much better. We could bring up the lesson on Cornelius at this juncture. Forget Brother Bill was telling me about Cornelius. Reminds me a lot of that room, Cornelius. The one is always willing to greet himself to us and feed us with heavenly food and give us strength for trials and the burnings of the day. And these burnings come every day of your existence. Every day they'll be there, but that's well and good. If they aren't there, that is the danger. But he still loves us, so he lets us run in. He's just preparing us that we will be those tasty morsels that he can feed to the world. Not that they will need, but those principles, those concepts that we are learning, those things that we are putting into our character, which is racism, the morsels for the world in their day of visitation. Jesus will love us no better in heaven than he loves us right now. And sometimes when I slip so, sometimes I can keep us a small amount. But how can he? But sometimes I think that. Yes, he will love us no more there as he loves us today here. And he says of the Heavenly Father, thou hast loved them. And them is us. You, yes, you, yes. As thou hast loved me, Jesus. Well, we've been thinking about that a long time. I know Brother Ed has. And I'm sure that he hasn't even tapped the well of what that means. The depth of love that the Heavenly Father has for each one of us. because he loves us as he loved Jesus. Now, we can't logically stand up here and find words to explain concepts like that, just like we can't explain Jehovah God from everlasting to everlasting, looking both directions. We can't explain that. We know it's true in our faith is such that we can receive it. But the major love of God, what was that text from Romans? Romans 11. Brother, do you have that? Would you read that for loud and clear?
This is the one.
Romans 11. You've heard it many times.
39.
Brother Bill, would you read that loud and clear?
You mean the passage that we were speaking of on our way up here?
Yeah, let me read to you.
It is Romans 11:33. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Continue. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, brother. You helped me out. I kind of lost my place. I want to get back to where we were. But let's remember then, brother. He will not welcome us with any stronger affections in heaven than that which he will do here, principally at the throne of heaven's grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us find the need. He, Jesus, God isn't here because he knows also that we need him. I can do nothing without Christ Jesus. Isn't that the thought of Paul there?
All things.
I've just been thirsty. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So he knows this. He knows that we need him. He has such a shoulder. An arm of strength that he will be there to bring us that strength. But he never invokes his presence upon us unless we invite him. As the door opening suggested, read earlier. Love in the faithful believing Christian is the very image of the love of God, placed there and nurtured by the Holy Spirit. And well might Jesus say that to him this love is beautiful because it reflects his own divine likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with open face, behold as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we submit, this is impossible, and let us bless Jesus is there with us by invitation. I can do all things only in Christ Jesus. Now this gem, the earnest of our inheritance, nonetheless God, you go embedded in the many infirmities of the body. This should be resplendent in our minds, strong enough to cheer and sustain us, even if the old man sometimes gets the upper hand. Isaiah 43, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Head back to Ezekiel 16:8. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. This is the Lord's doing and his marvels in our sight. The robe of Christ's righteousness is styled with white garment in Matthew 22, and as beautiful a picture as the bridal robe in Psalms 45, 13, and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious for him. Her clothing is of rock robe. She shall be brought to the king in neat raiment of beauty. And as the pastor has told us time and time again, this needlework is all done. This side, the neighbor. The mind of Jesus is a precious reality. Jehovah God will put this assurance and press its purposes on us every day. That is why he has given us of his spirit. That is why he has given his word on us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Every one of them, the promise of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God. Now he that established us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who has sealed us with thee, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. This is not a matter of mere sentiment, but a sober and considered judgment. It is well weighed, and should be a deliberate conviction. Any other approach, you will not be able to succeed. Our life should be a conscious realization of his intent in us. That each day we can without preadventure live to him. In fact, we would go so far to say that the true normal state of our heart and mind is one of full and glowing response to his known desire for us. And each day we should give some consideration to us. Now, think of the press of time upon any one of your lives. How often it drops us. Maybe from a thought, the first thing in the morning when we rise of our Savior. Think of it robbing us of not making plans when we first arise to do something for Jesus. I would think that every day Jesus gives considerable consideration to each one of us. The fact that we do not give some consideration of what we're going to do for Jesus each day of life, we wake up unemployed. Or at least start the day unemployed. Now, I say this as a testimony because I find it happening in my life. And I confess it before Jesus. And the wonderful thing, he's still that bridegroom. And I come up on my knees, and I know he still loves me. But let us reach down and give a little more of ourselves and time. I know there's an extra 30 seconds a day. He will cherish it. It was an extra hour. It's very difficult in our time to keep our minds and our lives on this goal that should ever be before us. Now this takes a little faith, brethren. No. It takes all the faith and all the strength we can muster. And if this be the case, our Savior finds great delight and pleasure that we wear his robe as a wedding garment. And the bride will indeed then be brought to the great king of the universe in garments of beauty. Wherever this garment is given to us in loving interest, Nevertheless, it bespeaks of an individual work that each of us must accomplish. We as Christians are to trace with painstaking zeal and care the image of Christ Jesus. The imprint is on this robe. Remember that when the high priest, Exodus 28:4, the embroidered coat, the linen coat, that's the first coat or clothes that he had on. And it's called an embroidered coat, even though the pastor says it's the linen, the pure righteousness of Jesus. That image is on there, and that's where we do the duty work. Upon this linen, we'll get more into the love letter, we'll see more about that linen and that purity. But it takes great skill then, great in the sense that it takes all the time we can redeem and close attention every day of our life. It doesn't take great wisdom. And you remember the young boy that went out to see Jesus the day on that mountain? It only took 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000. When we commit these things into the hands of Jesus, wonderful things happen in our life and in our doings. And the wedding garment should be all glorious within because thereupon is that imprint of Jesus. And we are to carry it. It is over us, it covers us, and we are the ones that have a commission to carry that likeness. The only ones on earth today. Someday the children then will all have the opportunity to trace Christ's likeness as earthly, perfect Son. But now it's our privilege. And I like the way that one brother mentioned, it's the only time in this gospel age that we have the privilege, what was it, say no? No to the things that are contrary to Christ. In that day of your visitation, the waters, knowledge will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That little two-letter word, N-O, is very important to Christians. Particularly when Satan's about water's agency. Very important word. As time goes along, I catch myself letting more things seep in. Where the no could have been a most efficient tool. I wouldn't have to do so much daily later on because of that seeping. It creeps up on us. Well, isn't that what Peter said? Oh, that lion. Oh, that lion, as it were, roars, but only after he's crept up on you. Now, if we are faithfully working, being built up in Christ Jesus, these separate clusters of character elements, radiant with his glory and scattered at large with faithful works, will be gathered into a form of the one who is altogether lovely and perfectly wonderful. Returning to Ezekiel 16, still in verse 8. Let's look at that little verse here. Y-E-A. Yea, he says. An emphatic assertion. I swear unto thee. I swear unto thee. And who can measure the oath of the Lord? And then who can come to thee, saith the Lord, and not the king is mine. What a feeling. What an expression. Reminds of Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by him. Yea, I swear unto thee. What a height of acknowledgement has brought to us in this text. Our Heavenly Father delights to be at the full height of his own thoughts, for he realizes there is much levity in his thoughts. In fact, it's the battle of the mind, the new creature. That's why the words are so important. It elevates, and it also inspires. Psalms 45, may, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful words which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are too trustworthy, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than I can number. Or maybe we would prefer the Living Bible rendition. O Lord, my God, many and many times you have done great miracles for us. And we are ever in thoughts. Who else can do such glorious things? No one else can be prepared with you. There isn't time to tell of all your wonderful deeds. But let us take the rest of our natural lives here on earth and try to declare not only to one another, but to all those who have that ear to listen. These thoughts of God should stir us, and I know they do, brethren. Nothing urges us to what is intense than the intensity of God's own Spirit and his grand loving purposes for us. This shows the inviolability of God's intention. The saints can never be separated from his affection. He never lays aside his living interest. We are in his thoughts continually. And we will remember the scriptures. For even lightened in this degree of his concern for us as being the apple of his eye, for we that are touched, touches the apple. And I know some of you have had something in your eye at the time. Well, I hope we never put a spoon in our Savior, our Heavenly Father's eye. We have so many facilities and promises here that we can get to clean up because we are good. Even if we all spend all day from heaven's grace. You don't really hope that the faithful Christian has an unlimited reach. It reaches outward into eternity. But more importantly, it reaches into the inner sanctuary of God. And this surety of our hope is Christ Jesus, who is steadfast and sure. Now, if our Heavenly Father had remained alone, his glory would have been unseen. Think of the loss. Think of the loss that the Father could have remained unannounced, unknown. His praise is unsung. But by the grace of God, Jesus is the great discoverer. Colossians 2:2. Unto all riches of the fullness of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If Christ had not disclosed this, these things, we would never know. More dear the knowledge of God and life itself. That's why you made a covenant of sacrifice. We find the covenant in the great final ages in our own hearts, and soon as brothers to share its waters in the New Testament to the world. John 7, 37. And the last day, I like to liken that to the last day just beginning, then the promised Christ's kingdom, holy is the word. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "The man first, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow living rivers of living water." Not just a few drops, but imagine in the strength and in the accomplishment of Christ, a river of life flowing from your life as an agency, as part of the mediator to give that blessed water, as spoken of in Revelation 22, to every man. This is what appealed to us for so many years, hasn't it? The Lord Jehovah has left out no one. Everyone will have an opportunity for life. This covenant is one of royal magnificence belonging to Jesus, made by his hands of him who did for himself purge our sins, who has been built of the most precious and costly material imaginable, the conveyance in which we are borne onward to heaven, is so rich and precious. It is the blood of Jesus. And as our heart meditates and rests upon it, we see it is curiously wrought by the hands of Jehovah God himself. Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. In verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee, but I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the Lord's hearts of the earth. Well, we know primarily that speaks of our blessed Savior Jesus. But it speaks of us too, in a secondary sense. Because that same glorious work that went on in Christ Jesus while it travels earth is going on in you and in me. How wonderful, then, dear brethren, I think, and I know you do likewise, that God loves us very much, or he would never have made such wonderful provisions in the riches of his grace and his loving kindness towards us who are in Christ Jesus. The provision of God's grace are not only those of the future, but we are actually being transformed today and every day by the mighty hand of God. Any wonder that we can proclaim, as did Paul in Ephesians 3:18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. God with him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Powerful words, I'm sure you would agree. But remember, they come from the heart that can love and work the work of Christ. And remember his request in return is that we shall act according or act toward him in such a manner as will betoken our gratitude that we are indeed his offspring, begotten of the Spirit. We'll look at Exodus 25:2 for a point along this lesson line. It reads, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart." And see that you see what the important words are there. willingly and with his heart, he shall take my office. To be willing-hearted is the result of having come under the influence of God's grace. But to be wise-hearted is to give place to the workings of the Spirit. We must have both workings. One is as important as the other. In the final analysis, even though we can do nothing saving in Christ, if we have such an indwelling of appreciation of our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ has great delight in coming to us and leading us into the holy presence of God our Father. 2 Peter 1:11. An abundant influence. One day we'll be into the everlasting kingdom. But there's an abundant influence now into his presence. And returning to verse 8 in Ezekiel 16, we won't read it all again. Something happened in the voice, but I don't know what it is. It's probably too loud, maybe. Thou becamest mine. How can we describe that? Except maybe an accident. Thou becamest mine. Our beloved bridegroom speaks to us in terms of strongness and most tender affection. I'm sure we could all unite to such a bright phrase, thou becamest mine. Now this assures us that no matter what we may be thought of by others, we are beautiful in his eyes. And at such times of near communion with Jesus, with affections and vigorous exercise, we feel our Lord amazingly close. And we with Peter, even after we have slipped, can explain, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Now we may at times wish it had been our privilege to see Jesus as the apostles saw him. But there is no evidence that their hearts experienced any more joy than they be felt by the faithful followers today. You are just as much a bride of Jesus as they were then. We may not see what they saw, but we can feel what they felt and do what they did. And just so we will find wonderful things happening as we saw it happen through the gospel in their lives, that our minds and hearts indeed will come a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. Now I ask you, brother, are you children of King Jehovah? Are you a bride of the bridegroom? And I submit, in which way do we most honor our divine sovereign? By having to claim our rights? Or even doubting a little bit whether they belong to us? Or by asserting our privileges as children of the royal family? Expecting the rights of which belongs to heirship. I grant you, this may sound prideful, but it isn't. Well, maybe we shouldn't say it needn't be, for we are called in the one hope of our coming. And it isn't because of us. In fact, it's maybe better described as enslavement. And we don't know why, we can't always say, my Lord, touch any one of us, but once touched, we can have confidence that He has. No other way will be pleasing to Him. Remember Esau and Jacob? Who did honor to the promises of God? I'll let each of you answer that. Returning to Ezekiel 16, verse 9, then I washed thee with water. This has to do with our justification. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore got the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. This has to do with our sanctification. We're going to have to hurry along here now. So we're just going to touch some high spots. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We won't take time to read that. Ephesians 1:13-14. Dealing with this washed away by the blood, dealing with our sanctification. Continuing in verse 9 of Ezekiel 16, and I anointed thee with oil. Here again, that earnest of the inheritance. And moving along to Ezekiel 16:10, I told thee, well, here's the grace of God. The beautiful creatures coming into Adam's, and he spared the God of child's mind. Nothing is natural that comes into this. The church's beauty is all divinely conferred. You remember when the brethren were first called Christians at Antioch, the church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas over to see what was going on. Just to verify that all these things that were happening, wondrous things, were really going on. Well, he got there, he says, part of his comment, you remember there in Acts, you can see the grace of God, and growing in the grace of God. Well, that has to do with this. With the writer's work, we do not provide material, nor do we shape it, but we can take the material and prepare it for the reader. Exodus 35:25. All the women, the church, we, if you please, have the wise artists spinned with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both the blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun to go to hair. Well, there's a synonym, isn't it? Well, the spinning doesn't mean anything very great. The strength of the fiber depends on the way that the spinning is done. If the spinning isn't properly done, it can never be used. Proper spinning, the embroidery work we have to do with, is binding the fibers together so that when they are woven by the great weaver into the very fabric of our character, the texture will never change. Here again, Colossians 2:2. Going on to verse 10, and I shod thee with badger skin. Well, this is the last part of the tabernacle. The unsightly skin, as the world sees it, but verily. Just the right skin, unsightly to others, but very durable when in Christ. Tabernacle, page 127. I won't take time to read that point. And I heard thee with fine linen. Well, there's that fine linen coat represented by that priestly garment we talked about. while its embroidery showed the outline of the pure character of the works of Christ. Philippians 3:21. Gotta read this one. Who shall change our violent bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereof, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Might make mention those garments are very, it's very important to keep those linen girdles about them. Actually, there's two girdles on the high priest. The embroidered coat, the first one, had a linen girdle. And over that was the blue robe, as you remember. It had the veils and the front on the other side. And then the ephod, the breastplate. And there was a curious girdle around the ephod. The other day I was reading in Brother Ranger's head. And it was a beautiful thought. There mentions on the man, I think it's March 21. It was that Anna, and you will recall the man first, says that others won't see so much of our self-denials, but they will see our cross-bearing. Well, that first woman underneath that blue robe, nobody could see that because it's all covered up. That's our denials. Self-denial. But that curious girl is suggested with the cross that others do see. So, dear brethren, you have the oil and the honey and the flour, all representing truth. The honey being the judgments of God. And I forget the scripture text which brings it out. Some of you may recall, but I see our time is gone. Never undervalue the judgments of Jehovah, because this text says that his judgments are as sweet as honey. And they are, if you look at those judgments and the reasons for those judgments that are brought against the five, the rod of Jehovah. Remember, there was two rods. I think Larry had brought this up. The rod of beauty, and the rod of bands. There's a beautiful lady. Well, that's not the one that she was here about. The rod of bands, which is the rod of chastity. So, take this chapter, if you will, my brethren, as a love book.